Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to study about who these certain persons that Jude talked about here in verse 4 were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. Today we are continuing to examine the heresy of Pelagianism, which attacked the Christian church late in the 4th century. Now, in the last broadcast, we found out about a modification of Pelagianism that was willing to compromise on 5 of the 6 tenets of pure Pelagianism, but they held on to one: the sovereignty of the free will of man. We really need to discuss this. The free will of man is a very popular teaching today. Most every church has members in it that hold to this teaching, even though what the Bible actually teaches about this subject is much different from what we have been taught. No one is absolutely certain where this teaching came from originally, but one of the origins of the modern concept of human free will lies in Pelagianism's rejection of total human depravity. You see, there are basically 3 views of fallen man in the world today. There is the view that man is just fine. That view is held by the pure Pelagians, who hold a humanistic view. This humanistic view of man was put forth by the British monk Pelagius, and teaches that the fall of man is a myth, and so-called fallen man is really not fallen at all, but is his own God, who is completely able to do whatever good is necessary to obtain eternal life by simply choosing to do so by and through his own power, without any grace, without any assistance from God or anybody else. The humanist does not need or want Jesus Christ. He does not need or want salvation. He does not believe in the biblical definition of sin. This is the view of man that is espoused by the secular world, those who desire to promote a secular agenda on America. It is a view that man is just fine without God, and salvation is nothing more than us doing good and noble things. The second view of man is what is called the semi-Pelagian, or the spiritually sick view. This is the view of man that is espoused by many in the modern church. I was taught this view when I was first saved back in the early 70s, and I suspect that many of you have been taught this too. Semi-Pelagianism is the view that lost man is fallen, but he's not totally depraved. He was affected by the fall, but not destroyed by it. He was ruined, but not completely ruined. In this view, man is not dead, but he is spiritually sick. And being sick and not dead, lost man is still able to choose God and choose to accept or reject God in salvation. Because he was not completely ruined by the fall, this view teaches that man was somehow able to hold on to the free will that Adam had and did not lose that component in the fall. Now, just how fallen man was able to hold on to that part of Adam's nature when he lost everything else is never explained. But suffice it to say that this is what they believe. Semi-Pelagianism teaches, therefore, that salvation is not a sovereign act of God alone, but is a cooperative effort between God and man. This semi-Pelagian view of lost man is that lost souls are spiritually sick, but they're not dead. These semi-Pelagians teach that the fall of man was true and that it was very damaging. They teach that man lost his immortality in the fall. They agree that man lost his emotional perfection in the fall, that the ground was cursed, that animals became hostile to one another, that the world in general began to decay, that pain in childbirth was placed upon women, and that even male and female relationships were damaged by the fall. But the semi-Pelagians believe that somehow, some way, and it's nobody can really explain it, lost and fallen man somehow managed to hold on to the same free will that Adam had before the fall, although they are not clear as to just how this is done. Semi-Pelagianism is very popular today because it puts man in charge of salvation, puts man in charge of his own spiritual development. Semi-Pelagians teach that even though God wants to save everybody, he can't save anybody unless that person chooses to accept God's invitation, thus allowing man and not God to have sovereignty over who is and who is not saved. Semi-Pelagianism feeds the pride and arrogance of fallen man in that it teaches that unless man cooperates with God, then God cannot and God will not save him, because for some strange reason, they say that God will never violate the free will of man. Now, what is fascinating is that the concept that so many believe today, that God will never violate the free will of man, is not found anywhere in Scripture, but was first taught by Pelagius the heretic. The fact of the matter is that God violates human free will all the time. We have incorrectly put human free will on such a high pedestal, but God never did that. And as a result, we have manufactured a God that operates according to what we think is fair, rather than according to his own sovereign will. There are countless examples, brothers and sisters, of God violating human free will over and over and over again, all throughout Scripture. And we'll get to that in detail later, but in the meantime, go ask Jonah about whether he went to Nineveh because he chose to go or because God told him to go. Go ask Moses if he wanted to go to Pharaoh or whether he was content to herd sheep. Even in the natural, human free will is not supreme. The very act of birth is a violation of the will of the baby. Nobody consulted with the baby about whether he wanted to be born. And in every case, the parents impose their will on the unborn child by naming it something that will please them, not the baby. Death is another violation of the free will of the deceased. Nobody ever volunteers for trials or tests or temptations or persecutions. No, these things are always imposed upon God's people, and they are allowed by God to try them and prove them and bring them forth as pure gold. If those things were by choice, nobody would ever choose to go through them. Natural disasters are yet another example of God violating the stew out of human free will. Nobody in their right mind volunteers or chooses to go through a hurricane. They don't call these things human choices. They call them acts of God. So without any scriptural proof and without using any logic at all, the semi-Pelagians teach that man cannot and will not be saved unless he wants to, and that unless man offers his free will in cooperation to God. So God is helpless to save or to heal or to do anything of any importance in the earth today. This has the effect of semi-Pelagians rejecting the doctrine of the sovereignty of God itself, because sovereignty by definition says that God is the one in charge of everything and that man is really in charge of nothing. Thus, someone who holds to a semi-Pelagian view of man or a spiritually sick view of man would believe that God cannot save anyone unless that person gives God permission to save him by submitting himself to God's saving grace. So to a semi-Pelagian, salvation is not determined by what God wants, but salvation is determined only by what man wants, thus putting man, not God, in charge of salvation. Likewise, a semi-Pelagian will also believe that God cannot and will not heal anybody based upon the will of God. But unless that person builds up his own faith or exercises his own faith in order to cooperate with God in his own physical healing, then God really can't heal him. Likewise, a person who holds to a spiritually sick view of man or a semi-Pelagian view of man would believe that financial prosperity is simply a matter of what man does, how man exercises his faith, or how man uses his words, or how man learns certain techniques, or how man commands prosperity to flow to him. Since salvation and healing and prosperity are results of what man does in cooperation to what God has done, a semi-Pelagian must develop his own worthiness, his own abilities, his own techniques, his own power. And so the effort of the semi-Pelagian is in building up self in order to do all that he thinks God requires of him. And this is where all those teachings about self-esteem, self-worth, and self-fulfillment come from. To a semi-Pelagian, everybody can be saved as long as they want to. Everybody can and should be healed as long as they do something. And everybody can be fabulously wealthy as long as they pray the right prayers, go through the right techniques that these people will be happy to sell to you. So we can see that by holding to a semi-Pelagian or a spiritually sick view of man, who is saved, who is healed, and how God moves in the earth is really determined by man and not by God. Now, it needs to be said here that neither the humanistic view nor the semi-Pelagian view of man is scriptural. Neither one of these first two views of man is found anywhere in the Bible. Both of these two views of fallen man are false and wrong views of man that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, and thus they are not helpful in any way. They are both the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they should be rejected by the true Christian. The third view of man is the only biblical view that teaches that lost man is totally and completely depraved. This view agrees with what Scripture declares to be true about fallen man and says man in his unregenerate condition is spiritually dead and blind and deaf to God and the things of God due to the depth of his own lostness. And this view teaches that God must sovereignly go to lost man because lost man does not have the power or the desire to come to God on his own. Look at what Jesus said in John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus says here that not a single person on earth can come to him for salvation unless and until God sovereignly draws them. Now, the word that was translated into English here as can is the Greek word dunamē, which means to be able or to have the power. So Jesus did not say that these people didn't have permission to come to him. Jesus said very clearly that lost man doesn't have the ability. They don't possess the power to come to him unless God draws them. Permission and ability are not the same things, are they? If someone does not have permission to come, then all he needs to get is permission. But if someone doesn't possess the ability or the power, then that means he's helpless. And the Bible clearly teaches over and over again that lost man is indeed helpless to come to Jesus Christ unless God sovereignly draws that lost soul. This third view teaches that salvation is wholly and solely a gracious act of a sovereign God and is no way helped or assisted in any way by man. So therefore, all praise, all glory, all honor for salvation goes to God and to God alone. Once again, let's turn to Scripture. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The only biblical view of man is that he is totally lost, totally depraved, and thus he is unable without the ability to save himself. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is the single most deceitful thing about us. Why in the world would any grown man or grown woman tell a young person to trust their heart or to listen to their heart or to go by what their heart is telling them? We don't know our hearts, dear friends, precisely because we are fallen. This view insults the arrogance and the pride of fallen man who desperately tries to hold on to the myth that somehow he is in charge, which is exactly the reason why lost people think that the Holy Bible is foolishness. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.